Over the past few weeks, Father Paco has been giving us a beautiful series of teachings on the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk tonight over someone who's very close to the heart of the Holy Spirit, and that is his spouse, our Blessed Mother Mary, and what it means, some of the implications that she is in fact the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Let me start with the story of Lourdes. As you know, in 1858, on February 11th, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to a poor, ignorant peasant girl in the little backwater village of Lourdes in France, a little girl who later became Saint Bernadette. She was illiterate. She only could scrawl two or three letters. She couldn't read or write. She came from perhaps the poorest family in the village, the six of them, the mother and the father, Bernadette and her three younger brothers and sisters. Sister lived in a single room, a small, dark, damp, poorly ventilated room with only a few small windows with bars over them high in the walls, with no facilities except an open fireplace on one side for both cooking and heating. In fact, this room that Bernadette's father rented for the family had used to be been the town prison. It had been the dungeon for the village until they stopped using it because it was too unsanitary and too unhygienic to house the prisoners. And this is where little Bernadette lived. The family was too poor for them to have enough to eat. Bernadette, although she was 13, was usually mistaken for a girl of 8 or 9. Her younger brother was once caught scraping the wax off of the floor of the church to eat, the wax that had fallen from the candles. He was so hungry. And this is the little girl who was in the woods, actually alongside a river across from a grotto right outside of town. She had gone out to fetch some branches to use as firewood to heat the room when she saw a beautiful, beautiful young lady appear in a hollow in the rock across the little stream. And the Mary didn't say anything to her. She just smiled at her. Bernadette was filled with a sense of awe and reverence and dropped to her knees and began reciting the Hail Mary. And when she finished the Hail Mary, the vision disappeared. Bernadette went back to town. She told people what she had seen. Of course, a few of the grown-ups believed her. Her mother beat her to get her to stop lying. And the village priest, of course, didn't believe her and said, well then, the next time you see the beautiful lady, if you see her again, you must ask her her name. So Bernadette did. And Bernadette received 14 more apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary between February 11th and March 25th. And each time after the priest had said that, Bernadette dutifully asked her her name. But she never said anything. She would only smile in response. But Bernadette kept asking each time. And then when Mary appeared to her on March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation, for the 16th time, Bernadette asked the question shyly and then repeated it a second time. And this time, Mary answered. And she said, I am the Immaculate Conception. Little Bernadette ran back into town, repeating to herself over and over again the words so she wouldn't forget them. I am the Immaculate Conception. There's a story attested to a little friend of hers saw her running back to town and, you know, greeted her, and all she got in response was Bernadette saying, I am the Immaculate Conception, I am the Immaculate Conception. She arrived at the priest's house and was let in and told the priest that the beautiful lady had, in fact, told her her name, and she had said, I am the Immaculate Conception, and the priest, you know, scoffed at her and spoke very sharply to her and said, you must be mistaken. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense. Why do you even know what it means? And Bernadette said, no, I have no idea what it means. The priest said, well then, how could you remember it correctly if you don't even know what it means? To which Bernadette, in her guilelessness and in her honesty, said, because I repeated it nonstop all the way here. Now, that's a good place to start. Those words, I am the Immaculate Conception, is Mary herself, is we are being told directly from heaven who Mary is. Those words were continual meditation of the saint that we know as Saint Maximilian Kolbe, who over and over and over again pondered the question, who are you, O Immaculate Conception? And so let me start by reading a part of his answer to that. Immaculate Conception. These words fell from the lips of the Immaculata herself. Hence, they must tell us in the most precise and essential manner who she really is. Who then are you, O Immaculate Conception? And then St. Maximilian begins by talking about the Holy Trinity. Who is the Father? What is his personal life like? It consists in begetting eternally, because he begets his Son from the beginning and forever. Who is the Son? He is the begotten one, because from the beginning and for all eternity, he is begotten by the Father. And who is the Holy Spirit? The flowering of the love of the Father and the Son. If the fruit of created love is a created conception, then the fruit of divine love, that a prototype of all created love, is necessarily a divine conception. The Holy Spirit is therefore the uncreated, eternal conception, the prototype of all the conceptions that multiply life throughout the whole universe. The Father begets, the Son is begotten, the Spirit is the conception that springs from their love. There we have the intimate life of the three persons by which they can be distinguished one from another. They are united in the oneness of their nature, of their divine existence. The Spirit is then this thrice holy conception, this infinitely holy, immaculate conception. In what does the life of the Spirit in Mary consist? He himself, that is the Holy Spirit, is uncreated love in her, the love of the Father and of the Son, the love by which God loves himself, the very love of the Most Holy Trinity. He is a fruitful love, a conception. Among creatures made in God's image, the union brought about by married love is the most intimate of all. In a much more precise, more interior, more essential manner, the Holy Spirit lives in the soul of the Immaculata, in the depths of her very being. He makes her fruitful from the very first instant of her existence, all during her life and for all eternity. This eternal Immaculate Conception, which is the Holy Spirit himself, produces in an immaculate manner divine life itself in the womb or depths of Mary's soul, making her the Immaculate Conception, the human Immaculate Conception. And the virginal womb of Mary's body is kept sacred for him, and there he conceives in time the human life of man-God. In the Holy Spirit's union with Mary, we observe more than the love of two beings. In one, there is all the love of the Blessed Trinity, in the other, all the love of creation. So it is that in this union, heaven and earth are joined, all of heaven with all the earth, the totality of eternal love with the totality of created love. It is truly the summit of love. At Lourdes, the Immaculata did not say of herself that she had been conceived immaculately, but, as Saint Bernadette had repeated it, Que soy era Immaculata Concepcio, I am the Immaculate Conception. If among human beings the wife takes the name of her husband because she belongs to him, is one with him, becomes equal to him, and is with him the source of new life, with how much greater reason should the name of the Holy Spirit, who is the divine Immaculate Conception, be used as the name of her in whom he lives as uncreated love, the principle of life in the whole supernatural order of grace. the Holy Spirit had acted on mankind, that's the end of the citation from St. Maximilian. The Holy Spirit had acted on mankind before Mary, but he had done so from the outside, so to speak. Precisely why, ever since, all of the graces which flow into mankind from the Holy Spirit flow through Mary. Dan mentioned earlier this evening the image of the disciples gathered in the upper room at Pentecost, the image of the gathering which was the very first Pentecost and the descent of the Holy Spirit into mankind. In Eastern icons which depict this event, one typically sees Mary there in the center of the circle of disciples, and one sees a column of fire, a column of flame descending from the heavens like a broad pipe over Mary and into Mary. And from her shoot sparks of flame, tongues of flame, out from her onto all of the disciples. And this is a perfect picture of that the grace from the Holy Spirit himself descends into humanity through Mary and then is distributed out from Mary to all of the people who partake of him. She is truly the distributor of all graces. For over 100 years, the fact that Mary is the mediatrix of all grace has been infallibly taught through what is called the ordinary magisterium of the Church. It has appeared over and over again in official pronouncements of pope after pope, encyclical after encyclical. To quote just a few of the many that I could quote, Pope Leo XIII in his Rosary encyclical called Octobri Mensi stated, and I quote, "From that great treasure of all graces which the Lord has brought, nothing according to the will of God comes to us except through Mary." Pope St. Pius X in his encyclical Ad Deum Illum, quote, "When the supreme hour of the sun came, beside the cross of Jesus there stood Mary, his mother. From the community of will and suffering between Christ and Mary, she became most worthily the reparatrix of the lost world and dispensatrix of all the gifts that our Savior purchased for us by his death and his blood. The source, then, is Jesus Christ, but Mary, as St. Bernard justly remarks, is the channel, or, if you will, the neck, by which the body is joined to the head, and by which the head sends power and strength through to the body. Quote, "For she is the neck of our head, by which he communicates to his mystical body all spiritual gifts." End of quote from the encyclical. Pope Benedict XV, quote, "All gifts which the author of all good had deigned to communicate to the unhappy posterity of Adam are, according to the loving resolve of his divine providence, dispensed by the hands of the most holy Virgin." And in the same Pope's apostolic letter, Inter Sodalicia, quote, "Every kind of grace we receive from the treasury of redemption is ministered, as it were, through the hand of the same sorrowful Virgin." Pope Pius XI, quote St. Bernard's words in his encyclical In Gravissentibus Malis, "Thus it is God's will that we should have everything through Mary." Pope Benedict XIV described Mary as being, quote, "like a celestial stream through which the flow of all graces and gifts reach the soul of all wretched mortals." So we see that time after time after time, the popes have endorsed this title of Mary, of mediatrix of all graces, have described her as, in fact, the only channel through which the graces of the Most Blessed Trinity descend to earth and to us. And they have used images such as her being the stream which bring all of the graces from the Godhead to earth, as her being the neck of the mystical body of Christ, so that as Christ is the head and we are all members of the body, the entire connection from the head to the body is, of course, the neck, and everything which flows from the head to the body flows through the neck. Dozens, if not hundreds, of saints have also spoken of the role of Mary as the source, well, not the source, but the source for mankind of all graces, the intermediary source between God and man who brings us all of the graces which come from God. I will quote just two of them. The first one, St. Louis de Montfort, who is a favorite saint of Pope John Paul II. In fact, Pope John Paul took as his motto for his papacy, totus tuus, all yours. And that is a quote from St. Louis de Montfort from his total consecration to Mary, the all yours, referring to being all belonging entirely to Mary. So this favorite saint of the Pope wrote, quote, God the Son has communicated to his mother all that he acquired by his life and his death, his infinite merits and his admirable virtues, and he has made her the treasurer of all that his father gave him for his inheritance. It is by her that he applies his merits to his members, and that he communicates his virtues and distributes his graces. She is his mysterious canal. She is his aqueduct, through which he makes his mercies flow gently and abundantly. To Mary, his faithful spouse, God the Holy Ghost has communicated his unspeakable gifts, and he has chosen her to be the dispenser of all he possesses, in such wise that she distributes to whom she will, as much as she wills, and when she wills, all of his gifts and graces. The Holy Ghost gives no heavenly gift to men which he does not have passed through her virginal hands. Such has been the will of God, who has willed that we should have everything through Mary. And St. Alphonsus Liguori, a doctor of the Church, God, who gave us Jesus Christ, wills that all graces that have been, that are, and that will be dispensed to men to the end of the world through the merits of Jesus Christ should be dispensed by the hands and through the intercession of Mary. And if this were not enough, heaven has graced us with another apparition of Mary, another church-approved apparition of Mary, in which she makes it plain that she is the one who distributes all of the graces to mankind. And that is her apparition in 1830 to a young novice nun in Paris who later became St. Catherine Laboure. And let me read from St. Catherine Laboure's own description, her own words of the event. On November 27th, this is now the words of St. Catherine Laboure. On November 27th, 1830, which fell upon the Saturday before the first Sunday of Advent, at 5:30 in the evening, I heard a sound like the rustling of a silk dress from the tribune near the picture of St. Joseph. Turning in that direction, I saw the Blessed Virgin at the level of St. Joseph's picture. The Virgin was standing. She was of medium height and clothed all in white. A white veil covered her head and fell on either side to her feet. Her face was sufficiently exposed, indeed exposed very well, and so beautiful that it seems to me impossible to express her ravishing beauty. Her feet rested on a white globe, that is to say half a globe, or at least I saw only half. There was also a serpent, green in color with yellow spots. The hands were raised to the height of the stomach and held, in a very relaxed manner and as if offering it to God, a golden ball surmounted with a little golden cross which represented the world. Her eyes were now raised to heaven, now lowered. Her face was of such beauty that I could not describe it. All at once I saw rings on her fingers. Three rings to each finger, the largest one near the base of the finger, one of medium size in the middle, the smallest one at the tip. Each ring was set with gems, some more beautiful than others. The larger gems emitted greater rays, and the smaller gems smaller rays. The rays bursting from all sides flooded the base, so that I could no longer see the feet of the Blessed Virgin. At this moment, while I was contemplating her, the Blessed Virgin lowered her eyes and looked at me. I heard a voice speaking these words. This ball that you see represents the whole world, especially France, and each person in particular. I could not express what I felt at this, what I saw, the beauty and the brilliance of the dazzling rays. And then Mary's quote begins again. They are the symbols of the graces I shed upon those who ask for them. Now St. Catherine elaborates. This made me realize how right it was to pray to the Blessed Virgin, and how generous she was to those who did pray to her, what graces she gave to those who asked for them, what joy she had in giving them. Then the Blessed Virgin continues, the gems from which rays do not fall are the graces for which souls forget to ask. At this moment, this is St. Catherine again, at this moment I was so overjoyed that I no longer knew where I was. A frame, slightly oval in shape, formed around the Blessed Virgin. Within it was written in letters of gold, quote, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. The inscription in a semicircle began at the height of the right hand, passed over the head, and finished at the height of the left hand. The golden ball disappeared in the brilliance of the sheaves of light bursting from all sides. The hands turned out and the arms were bent down under the weight of the treasures of grace obtained. Then the voice said, have a medal struck after this model. All who wear it will receive great graces. They should wear it around the neck. Graces will abound for those who wear it with confidence. End of the quote from St. Catherine. So we see a number of things from this vision that heaven has graced us with. One is that all the graces which come to earth come from the hands of Mary, and that we are well advised to ask her for them. That in fact, some graces go forsaken and unused because no one asks for them, and they are there available to us for the asking if we ask our Blessed Mother. This medal that was then struck was initially known as the Medal of the Immaculate Conception because of the inscription that one always sees around it that was in the vision itself, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Incidentally, this apparition in 1830 was a number of years before the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was officially proclaimed. That was proclaimed by Pius IX in 1854. So this medal, in some sense, built up the pressure, so to speak, to have the dogma officially proclaimed. So the medal had been initially known as the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, but there were so many miracles attributed to it, so many miracles that came to people who wore it, that very shortly it became known as the Miraculous Medal, which is, of course, what is known of to this day and which many of us wear around our necks. I didn't look up the number, but I believe that when St. Catherine Labouret initially had the medal struck as a, you know, unknown, insignificant nun, she had trouble getting a few thousand struck, and within a year or two, 4 million had been made and sold, and they just continued at that rate. So as we see from this vision straight from heaven, this vision which came from an apparition approved of by the Church, and which is the basis for the Miraculous Medal. All of the graces which flow to earth flow through the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and how right it is for us to ask her for them. So during these last few precious days before the great feast of Pentecost, let us turn to Mary and ask her to intercede on our behalf with her divine spouse, the Holy Spirit, that he may fill us with his gifts, his seven gifts, this Pentecost. Let us ask that she obtain for us the gift of the fear of the Lord, that we might humbly prostrate ourselves before our God and always realize how great he is and how we are nothing, and that nothing we could ever do or suffer could sufficiently repay him for his goodness towards us. Let us ask her to intercede and obtain for us the gift of the Holy Spirit known as the gift of counsel, that we may always know at every moment the thing which is most pleasing to God. And for the gift of fortitude, so that we may always have the strength and the passion to do it, whatever it may cost us. Let us ask her to obtain for us the gift of piety, that we may come closer to loving God with our whole heart, soul, and all of our strength, come closer to loving him as he so richly deserves. Let us ask her to intercede with her divine spouse for his gift of knowledge, so that we may know the things which we would not naturally know in circumstances that can aid us and our brothers and sisters, both temporally and spiritually. Let us ask her to beseech her divine spouse, the Holy Spirit, for the gift of wisdom, so that our eyes might be opened to the depth and beauty of God's hand in creation, in Holy Scripture, and in our daily lives, in the unfolding of the plan of divine providence. And finally, let us ask her to obtain for us the seventh of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of understanding, so that we might penetrate ever more deeply into the sublime mysteries of our faith, the sublimest mysteries of God and man, so as to better appreciate the power and beauty and wisdom of God, and to be inspired to live an ever more supernatural rather than carnal life. And I'd like to close with a prayer from Saint Athanasius, one of the church fathers from the 4th century. Give ear to our prayers, O most holy Virgin, and be mindful of us. Dispense unto us the gifts of thy riches and the abundance of the graces with which thou art filled. The archangel saluted thee and called thee full of grace. All nations call thee blessed. The whole hierarchy of heaven blesses thee, and we who are of the terrestrial hierarchy also address thee, saying, Hail, O full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, our Lady and our Queen. Amen.